We're in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, a call to action. A call to action, if you would. Stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God by standing when we read His Word. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His Word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Titus is being called to action. We're all called to action, folks. And he's called to action on the island of Crete. Now, this is going to be an introduction, and this is a salutation to Paul's letter. He very commonly does this, but we're going to get a little bit of lesson out of it. So the author is Paul. Paul wrote 13 epistles, or letters. He wrote them to people, and he wrote them to churches. These are called the pastoral epistles. The pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, are the pastoral epistles. And they talk about church structure, church issues, how the church is to function, how we are to be, what we are to do as a church, what he's going to be talking about. It was written about 62 to 64 A.D. It was between Paul's imprisonments in Rome, first and second imprisonment. Now, the pastoral epistles, as you know, we just got done with 2 Timothy, so they're written to Timothy and Titus. These guys had similarities, and they had differences. The similarities are these. Both were young and gifted. Both were co-workers with Paul. Both were mentored by Paul. Both spent enormous amounts of time by Paul. Both were prepared by Paul for ministry. Both served in difficult church situations, Timothy in Ephesus and Titus in Crete. And Crete, you're going to find out in just a second, was not a nice place to be. So, their differences. Timothy was half Jew. Titus was a Gentile or a Greek. Timothy was circumcised by Paul. Titus was uncircumcised. Timothy served at the church in Corinth and Ephesus, and Titus served in Corinth and Crete. Their personalities were different. Timothy was nervous. He was a little twitchy. He was timid. He was retiring. But Titus was quite different. His assignment was different, required a different personality. Strong and stern was Titus. Timothy is mentioned frequently in Acts. Titus is not. Titus is mentioned in Corinthians and other places, but not in the book of Acts. Now, the island of Crete, it's in the Mediterranean Sea. It was mountainous. It's 160 miles by 35 miles. And it was numerous coastal towns around the circumference of the island. Those are the places where Titus ministered. Now, who was Titus? Who was he? Well, we see that in Titus 1:4, that he was called a true son, in the common faith. Now, in order to be a true son, you have to know that that's opposed to a false son. There are many people that are false sons, but not Titus. He was led to Christ by Paul. His conversion was a testimony in the Jerusalem Council. He was a missionary partner of Paul for 15 years. So I'm telling you, this guy saw the good. He saw what ministry results in the good, many people saved. He saw miracles. He saw all kinds of stuff. But he saw the bad and he saw the ugly of ministry. He was with Paul for 15 years. And he's with Paul at the end of his life. He was involved with the church, like I said, in Crete. And this Crete, listen to this, it was a difficult assignment. This isn't like an assignment going to some plush resort someplace. This was a tough assignment. The Cretans had the worst reputations imaginable. To Cretize meant this. You were a cheat and a liar. That was what the population was known for, being cheats and liars. They were famous for lying, gluttony, drunken, insolent, and untrustworthy people. This is where God planted this man of steel. And he needed to be a man of steel. The last word about Titus we saw last week, that in Paul's second imprisonment, just getting ready to die, just getting ready to have his head lopped off, he sends Titus to Dalmatia. You know where Dalmatia is? Serbia, Yugoslavia. Another tough mission field. Okay? Tough assignments. Needed a tough man. Some scriptures that give insight into Titus. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 13. Listen to this one. I had no rest in my spirit. This is Paul speaking. I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed from Macedonia. Titus brought peace and comfort to Paul. He did. Now listen, a few choice, wonderful people will do this for you in your life. When you see them, you go, ah, ah. Now there's the contrast is this. When you see them at Myers, you're hiding behind the Cheerios. Okay? You don't want, because they're not the comfort people. Yeah. What do people think about you when they see you? Are they hiding behind the post toasties? Are they, you know, what are they doing? Hey. And in 2 Corinthians 7:6 says this, nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus brought Paul comfort, and there are people that bring you comfort. People that bring you comfort. Titus was a true son in Titus 1:4. Titus was genuine. He could be counted on. He could be trusted. He was loyal. He served 15 years, and he was there right at the end of Paul's life when Paul was not popular in the Mamertine prison. He wasn't getting out of there. He wasn't flush with all types of people visiting, but Titus did. He was there until Paul said, go to Dalmatia. Go to Dalmatia. Titus was a comfort to Paul. He was a true son of the faith. And I'll tell you, some people will pour into you. You realize that. Some people pour into you. In other people, you feel like running when you see them. Some people will boost you. Some people will encourage you. Some people you love to be around. You know what I'm talking about. Are you familiar with this? And there are other people that just drain you. They drain you. Now, we are called to be a fountain, not a drain. Many people will drain. Listen, Titus breathed life into Paul. He breathed life into him. We need people in our lives like Titus, people you can trust, people who encourage you. If there's ever been a time that we need encouragement in this culture, encouragement, who breathed life into you. When Paul saw Titus, a smile came over his face. Do people say that about you? Oh, no. Sometimes they do, and sometimes they don't. Yeah. Just like we have a Saturday work day. Is there going to be a smile over your face? Are you going to be welcoming this? Oh, goody, we get to paint and get to do it. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. In this drain world, we all need people like Titus. Now, we don't need flatterers. We don't need glad panders. We don't need people that are phony baloney. We need genuine people like Titus to lift you up. Titus was a man that you wanted to be around. He was someone that Paul really liked and got a lot from. Now, why was Titus written? What were the issues that he was dealing with? Well, he was warning of false teachers. Now, haven't we seen that just about every place Paul's went? False teachers. They were then and they are now. A warning against false teachers then, all through church history, until now. It's still happening. It's accelerating. He was to order the churches, talking about church structure. He's going to be talking about elders, deacons, who should be pastors, who should be in authority, talking about leadership, responsibilities. And then he was to teach sound doctrine. That was the third thing. Teach sound doctrine. It's always an issue. Sound doctrine is always an issue. And if you are teaching sound doctrine, it helps you combat the false teachers. It helps you to combat the aberrancies that are happening in church structure. If you know what God's Word says, you know when the structure is off, you know when things are not being taught properly, sound doctrine is essential. Now, what do a lot of people think about doctrine? Boring. Oh, this is so boring, I can't believe it. I mean, it's exciting. It's exciting. Perk yourself up. Now, Titus was left to stand alone. He was on this island alone. There wasn't anybody else helping him in this ministry. He was dealing with immature believers on that island. He had strong and stubborn legalists on the island. He was dealing with passive, lazy island dwellers. Okay, he was dealing with false teachers. And Paul is writing this letter to his protege to encourage him. You can do this, Titus. You've been prepared for this time. You have been called for such a time as this. Just like us, we're ministering here in Battle Creek, Michigan, for such a time as this is Crete. We're in Crete. Yes. Yeah. Hear what Chuck Swindoll says on this. This is a quote. Paul and Titus ministered side by side until the apostle was dispatched. He dispatched his young protege for a difficult task in a difficult place. Knowing that Titus had nobody to bolster his faith, when he felt low or encourage him when he was criticized, Paul wrote a short but significant letter to fill that need. Though they were separated by many miles, both men shared the same cause. And though we live 2,000 years later, we too are called to live out our identity in Christ and fulfill our personal calling to make disciples of Christ, end quote. Chuck Swindoll. We are personally called, like Titus to Crete, like Timothy to Ephesus. You are called to wherever you are to impact your workplace, your family, your environment, even though it's hard. It's hard in families. It's hard in the workplace. Sometimes you're the only one, or at least you feel like you're the only one. Sometimes there's some closet Christians in there that you may discover. Paul had an assignment. Titus had an assignment. You have an assignment, and we are all called to action in the body of Christ. All of us are called to action. This is not some docile, laissez-faire thing. This is a time that God has given us to shine, folks. This is our time. This is our time to impact this community for our King. And that's what we're going to do, hopefully. And that's what we're doing. So with this introduction, we will enter our teaching for today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've given us to study your word. And your word is truth. In a culture that is running from truth, that is in need of truth, Lord, help us to put these precepts and principles into our hearts and to share them with the people we come in contact with. Holy Spirit, please open our eyes and ears to what you want us to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. A call to action, verse 1, involves being a servant, and not just a servant, any kind of servant, but a bond servant. Verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. A bondservant, a doulos. We've had this word many times. A doulos. It can mean a menial slave. It can mean that. It can mean servitude. But for a Christian, it's very different. For a Christian, it means this. A willing slave with the person's will, his will is consumed with the will of the master. A bondservant is my will is consumed with the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my purpose. That's what a bondservant is. It's voluntary. It's not forced. Slaves are forced. A bondservant is voluntary. Paul was a bondservant. You know who else was a bondservant? James was a bondservant. He's a half-brother of Jesus. James was a bondservant. Peter was also called a bondservant. Jude, another half-brother of Jesus, is called a bondservant. But you know who else is called a bondservant? Jesus is called a bondservant. If you turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, you will see this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this attitude be in you. That's what it says in the NIV. Let this mind be in you. You know, we have to have a renewed, transformed mind in order to pull this off. And that happens by God. That doesn't happen by us just saying, okay, I think I'll be really smart today. It doesn't happen that way. We have to yield to the Holy Spirit. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need the mind of Christ. Who being in the form of God, the morphe of God, the nature of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He did not try to strain his position while he was here on earth, but made himself of no reputation. You know what that made himself of no reputation is? That is the self-emptying of Jesus' divine privileges. That's called the kenosis. The kenosis in theology. The kenosis, the self-emptying. He set aside his divine privileges. His omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, all that stuff. All those divine attributes that God has. He set them aside to be a man on this earth. You know how he did the things that he did on this earth? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to see that in just a second. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form, the morphe of a bondservant, a doulos, and coming in likeness of men. Now, can you imagine this? God, you talk about culture shock? God from heaven to here. I mean, from the pinnacle of everything down here to the pit of everything. Becoming a mere man and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. What does that mean? He had no scepter. This king did not come with a scepter. He was a carpenter. He did not have a diadem, a king's crown. He wasn't strutting around his king stuff. He came as a regular person, a carpenter, working in a carpenter shop. And he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. That's what a bondservant does, by the way. They humble themselves and become obedient to the master, even to the point of death. That's what we're called to. Some people in this world have to do that. Fortunately, we're still safe here. We're living in the country of sticks and stones can break your bones, but names will never hurt me. There's a lot of name calling, but they aren't whipping you, and they aren't stabbing you, and they aren't killing you here yet. Okay? Isn't that encouraging? To the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. And I'm telling you, if we are obedient to God, he will exalt you where you are, and you will have an exalted existence forever with him. That is what's promised. For Jesus, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, how many knees will bow? Every single knee will bow. You know, in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. You know what that means? That means all of creation. That means every demon is going to bow before the Lord Jesus. And should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Kurios, master, ruler, owner of everything. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God in Christ, and he shall reign forever. This is ending, folks. This little temporary reign that Satan has here is ending. And it's going to be ending soon. We are in the last days. We're in the last days. We've been through that a whole bunch of times. So, Jesus was a bondservant. And I'll tell you, it is an honor. It is an honor, an abject honor to be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus. It is an honor. Now, Paul's credentials also include this. Notice that he puts himself as a bondservant first. There's no hubris here with Paul. There's no arrogance. There's no haughtiness. There's no trying to exalt his position. He puts himself as a bondservant first, and then he calls himself an apostle of Christ. An apostle of Christ. Second, an apostolos, apostolos of Christ. Now, there's a difference between the apostles of Christ and the apostles of the church. The apostles of Christ were called by Jesus personally, saw the resurrected Jesus, and did signs and wonders to validate that they had been with the Master. The apostles of the church are different. The apostles of the church simply mean sent ones. Apostolos, sent ones. The equipping gifts that we see in Ephesians chapter 4:11. Jesus actually did this. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some pastor teachers for a reason. These are the equipping gifts to equip the body of Christ for ministry, to promote unity within the body, and to grow the body to maturity so they're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that they hear. So when somebody says, the Holy Spirit's over here, and there's signs and wonders going over here, and they're barking, and they're laughing, and there's all kinds of things that they're carrying on, you know, because you're mature, that is not congruent with the Word of God. So you don't go running over there and say, oh, I'm going to go to this next best thing that's happening. So what's happening now, church, okay? Apostolos, a sent one. The apostles of of Christ are very different than apostles of the church. The apostles of the church today are sent ones. And the other thing you want to realize, the apostles of the church, that is what the person does. Missionaries go and start churches. Church planters. People helping in other ministries. Those are apostolos. Those are apostles, sent ones to help with ministry. It's not a title. It's not Apostle Bill or Apostle Jim or Apostle whatever. It's not a title. It is what the person does. Big difference. A lot of people like to put a title on themselves. Why do you put a title on yourself? To exalt yourself. To make yourself elevated. Actually, you know, pastor, not a title. It's what the person actually does. Feed the flock. Encourage to maturity. The actual title is elder. Paul raised up elders in the church. So we have it kind of messed up in the Western church. But anyway, Paul had credentials. Paul was a leader in the church. Paul wrote more in the New Testament than any other writer. Yet Paul's greatest title was a bondservant of Jesus Christ, an apostle second. How does he or anyone else become a bondservant? How do you become saved? How do you become born again? How do you get into the family of God? Well, you believe that Jesus died for your sins on the cross, that he took your sin debt, and you say, yes, Jesus, I believe you did that for me. It made it real easy. He made it real easy. There's nothing that you do to facilitate this process other than believe. And I don't think believing is a work. It's receiving a gift. It's receiving a gift. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And when you believe and receive Jesus as your Savior, you are called the elect, you are called the chosen. A call to action, folks, starts out by being a bondservant of the Lord Jesus. My will consume with the will of the Master. Now that takes a lot, folks, for Americans to give up their will to Jesus' will. I'll give you a little, Jesus. I'll give you a half hour here, maybe 20 minutes there. I'll keep a lot of this thing for myself. No, that's not what a bondservant is. Everything that I have is given up to the Master. He has the right to do with me what he wants. I have been bought with a price. Therefore, I am to glorify God in my body. Bondservant. Verse 2, a call to action involves you having an eternal hope. Now, this is important. We have an eternal hope. And do we not need hope today? Who doesn't need hope? Can I just kind of like touch you for just a second? Yeah, we need hope. In hope of eternal life, that's the hope that we have. Rewards, saved. Eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. This thing was put into place before time began. This wasn't an afterthought. Oh, Adam and Eve fell. Let me bite my fingernails in the portals of heaven. And what am I going to do now? No, God knows from beginning to end what is going on. He knows exactly what he's doing. We need hope, folks, in this land of hopelessness. When life gets tough, focus on the vertical and not the horizontal. When life gets tough, focus on the vertical, not the horizontal. Don't focus on earth's mess. The hope of the saved, folks, the elect, eternal life. The hope of the saved, of God's people, is eternal life. And you know what that means? I will never, ever, ever be separated from God. Ever be separated from God. I am assured, assured, assured of heaven. Assured of heaven. Forever with our Creator. And you know what? This isn't going to be some drag. Oh, what am I going to be doing forever? Am I going to be painting the church in heaven forever? Removing the wallpaper forever? Is that what's going to happen to me in heaven? I can tell you, absolutely not. He's the Creator. He is the Creator. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, nor has entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. In Revelation chapter 4, it gives you an idea. Revelation chapter 4, listen to the seraphim, the four living creatures. Each having six wings were full of eyes around and within. These are the heavenly beings, okay? And they do not rest day or night. And notice what they do. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come forever. Holy, holy, holy. You know what I think is happening with these creatures? God is revealing a different aspect of his holiness all through eternity. Holy, 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 holy. Well, look at that. Holy. I mean, this is going on and on and on because he's forever. You will never have a dragon. Notice what the 24 elders do, which I think is a church. They throw their crowns at the feet. These are rewards. Crowns are rewards you get for serving Jesus after you've been saved. It's worthwhile serving him. But you're going to realize when you get there, it was all him. It was all him. It wasn't even you. You didn't do it. You're going to cast at his feet. And this is what you're going to be saying. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Now, can you imagine? We get to a heaven a billion years from now. You've created all things. Another billion years. You've created all things. And another billion years. And it just goes on and on and on and on and on forever. It is going to be spectacular when we get to heaven. There's not even an adjective. We can't even describe it. We can say, I'll use this overused term, which I think should only be given to God, awesome. Awesome. Our God is an awesome God, and he reigns from heaven above. And it's going to be glorious, folks. It will be worth it all. It will be worth it all when we see him. Just saying. Just saying. Look at an eternal hope promised by a God who cannot lie. It has been decreed. You have a place in Father's house. Forever and ever and ever, an expanded creation. Forever going, wow, look at you, God. Wow, never bored. It has been decreed. God is, Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Or in the NIV says, change his mind. God will not change his mind on this. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? And you can say a resounding yes. Yes, he will. You can count on his promises. You can count on a home in heaven. You can count on a dynamic, incredible existence forever. Guess what? Right now, everybody in here has something they're dealing with. There's some ache. There's some pain. There's some emotional tug. There's some disruption in your universe. And folks, this will end. Everything will be made right one day. Can you imagine the day when your emotions are not strained? Can you imagine a day when you don't have a lick of pain? Why? That when you're 20, you might think, well, that's no big deal. By the time you hit 25, it starts. And I'm telling you, it just accelerates from there. All you say is, I never had this before. What is this new thing? What is it? You just that's your the language you use for the rest of your life. Wow. Wow. Never had this before. And you know it gets bad when you wake up in the morning injured. It's not playing football. You've been injured laying in bed. Yeah, you know that. Yeah. Yes. Look, our eternal hope is based on this. Hear this. Our eternal hope is based on an eternal covenant made in the Godhead that Jesus, the eternal Son, would die for believing mankind. He died for everyone who believes, folks. His atonement was universal. You just need to get into it. Believe. Acts 2:22 tells you exactly what was happening. There's several of these, but I'm just going to give you a couple. Again, this wasn't an afterthought. This wasn't God saying, oh, what am I going to do? They fell. I didn't expect this. I got to put plan B. No. It was always plan A. With God, it's always plan A. It's not plan B. It's always plan A. Acts 2:22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by what? Miracles, wonders, and signs. How do you know Jesus was the Messiah? By what he did. By what he did. He was the Messiah of Israel, which God did through him. He didn't do it through himself. The Spirit of God did it through him. These miracles, signs, miracles, wonders were done by the Holy Spirit. That's why it was important. When Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him, that empowered him to do what he was going to do. That's an example for us. Now, we're not going to be perfect like him. We don't have all the gifts without measure like he did. But we have what he has given us to make us successful on this side. He has given us dunamis power to be able to make it through this thing. And no Christian can say, oh, you might be able to make it, but I can't. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's not the truth. He has given you the power to make it through this thing successfully. Signs, wonders, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God knew this. This was his purpose. He was going to come to the earth, claim his messiahship, die on the cross for the sins of mankind, and guess what? You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Because Jesus lives, guess who gets to live? I'm going to live forever. I'm going to die, no, never. Jesus died on a hill for me. I'm going to live forever. Because he lives, you too shall live. That's a guarantee. That's a time for an amen. Amen. Now, 2 Timothy 1:9. We went through this a few weeks ago. But 2 Timothy 1:9 says this. Who saved us. This is talking about Jesus. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. It's not by works that we do. Nobody's good enough to get to heaven. I'm a really good guy. No, we've been through that a million times. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. That whole thing. With a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. God has a called out purpose, his own purpose. And grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Before time began, the salvation plan was put into effect. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. This thing was put into effect before time began. The salvation plan was put into effect. We have an eternal hope given to us by a God who cannot lie and change his mind. God has promised eternal life to all who believe. This has been decreed, and listen to this. No Superman, no super demon, no Satan, not anyone can change this. This has been decreed. We have an eternal hope. We have an eternal hope, and you need to know this in the land of mud and mess that you're living in. You need to know this. We have a hope. This is ending. And one day it'll all be right. So far, we had a call to action involves being a servant, having an eternal hope. Number three, preach the word. A call to action involves preaching the word. Now, these are the pastoral epistles. There's a primary responsibility that a pastor teacher has to do this. But it isn't exclusive for the pastor teacher. Everyone is to preach, caruso, herald truth within the culture. Every one of us. Verse 3. But has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, not a suggestion, the commandment of God. That was his call to action, a commandment of God, our Savior. Our Savior. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, we have these words. You remember them? We just went through them. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful understanding. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, but instead will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. That is what we are living in now. That's what they were living in then. It's ratcheting up now, folks. It's ratcheting up now. All are called to action. All are called to herald the truth, to preach the word, the logos of God. Now, hear this. Our culture is being lied to. Our culture is being lied to. are falling for something called the Luciferian lie. The Luciferian lie. You have the truth, the only truth that can rescue humanity. You have the only truth. Now, the Luciferian lie is this. Since the Tower of Babel, the Luciferian lie has been promoted that man himself can rule the earth. That's the lie. You don't need God. You can rule apart from God. The Luciferian lie is a one-world government, a one-world leader, a one-world religion as being man's only hope. And you see that happening today. You see a United Nations. You see a push towards a one-world government. There's a Luciferian lie, the one-world everything. Hear this. The truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. Folks, we have anarchists in the streets today. These are anarchists. Some of these people are being paid. There are people that are being paid to riot and cause commotion, okay? These people need prayer. Not for us to hate them. They're lost. They're just acting like lost kingdom of darkness people. We need to pray for them. We need to introduce them to the Prince of Peace. They want peace. You got to be kidding me. They're destroying everything. Love. We are to love our neighbors, folks, not hate them. We are to pity them and to introduce them to our Savior, who will give them their real peace that they're looking for. Remember, preaching the word is the methodology that God implores to bring men to salvation. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God. That word is rhema in that verse. Those are the individual verses that God uses to punch a hole in the hearts of people, to soften hard hearts, to bring people to a saving knowledge of himself. Matthew 28:20, the command is for all of us to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I have taught you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. That's a message for all of us. A call to action involves preaching the word. Primarily, that is a pastor teacher's responsibility, but it is not exclusively the person's responsibility. It goes to all of us. It's how you affect the culture. And number four, we talked about a call to action being a servant. Call to action having eternal hope. A call to action preaching the word. And finally, a call to action involves a personal call to you. Each one of us God is speaking to. Speaking to your hearts. To Titus, a true son, God spoke to him. In our common faith, together, watch this, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father. Isn't that what the world needs? That's what love is. That's what the world needs, not anarchy. And the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Our Savior. Folks, those genuinely saved have a responsibility to their Savior and are called to action, not to sitting, not to thinking, not to wishing and hoping. It's action. It's personal. You and Jesus, personal. Titus was a true son. Paul says, Titus is in my family. He has a common faith. He's genuine. There would be no Demas moment. For Titus. There would be no apostasy. There would be no desertion. As a matter of fact, he ended up in Serbia, another tough ministry place. You must know this. All called people must know this. All saved people must know this. God has graced you. You know what that means? God has given you favor. He's poured his favor out upon you. He's given you what you do not deserve. Heaven, eternal life, a relationship with God. He's given you the ability to live in this world with peace and tranquility. He's given this to you. He has graced us, and he has also mercied us. He's mercied you. He's not given us what we deserve. What do we deserve? Hell, separation from God. That's what we deserved. This mercy, this is all from Jesus. Grace, mercy, and peace. Peace. I'll tell you, what the world needs now is peace. Peace. Peace with God, which will produce the peace of God. Peace. John 16:33, Jesus said this, "These words I have spoken, that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." That's what he said to you. God is personally calling you to join him where he is working. Each one of us has a mission field. You don't have to go to Cambodia. You don't have to go to China. Man, they're going to start sending missionaries here. Because America is a mission field. We are in a mission field today. The field is ripe on the harvest. Let's tell them the truth, folks. Let's tell them the truth. That Jesus is alive. That Jesus is the one that saves. It's not Buddha. It's not Muhammad. It's not any other way. It's Jesus is the only way. Why? Because he said so. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. It's real simple. He said it. We believe it. And that settles it, yeah. Be in his family, and folks, we have an eternal hope. Eternal hope. Conclusion, wrapping it up. A call to action. A call to action. Titus was given a difficult assignment. He had the island of Crete. He was not simply thrown to the wolves to be devoured. He spent time with Paul in preparation. Prepare. Prepare. We're preparing. This is preparing for ministry. Preparing. Equipping. Pastor teacher's responsibility is to equip. Equip the saints for ministry. So, characteristics of one called to action. Titus being our example. He was prepared. I want to wear that out. He was prepared. Now look it, if you're going to go into military and you're going to be a Green Beret, you get prepared. It isn't, you aren't a Green Beret because you find a hat in some store and you put it on your head and go, "Fighting soldiers from the sky, fearless men who jump." That doesn't mean anything. You aren't prepared. You haven't been trained. You don't put your Delta Force little stickers on or your little things from Navy SEALs. That doesn't make you a Navy SEAL. You go through the training. You have to be trained. You have to be prepared. He was mentored by Paul, prepared for ministry. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. The key to success is being prepared and empowered by the Holy Spirit. You can't, I don't care how Green Beret you are as a Christian, you must have the Holy Spirit. Don't ever get too full of yourself and think that you're the answer. It is God is the answer working in you. Acts 1:8, you shall receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be ministers for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And remember, this is a test question, every Greek word that starts with duna means what? Capable. Capable. Good job. Capable. 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 You guys, good. Capable was the right answer. Yes, capable. Titus was personally suited for a difficult assignment, and so are you. Wherever God has placed you, whether it's in a workplace, whether it's in a college setting, whether it's on a team, whether it's in a family that is devoid of the Lord Jesus, and you're the only Christian in the family, and you are feeling that pressure, that strain of what that's like, and they're looking at you like you're crazier than a loon because you believe this Jesus stuff, this fantasy. It's a fantasy to them. They're blinded. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. It takes a miracle of God to take the blinders off for them to be able to receive and believe. It's a miracle. The whole thing is a miracle of God. We are the tools that he uses in this process. God places you where he needs you. He places you where he needs you. You have been placed in this place for such a time as this. This is not an accident. The sovereign God of the universe has, for whatever reason, called you here to be part of this ministry. And this is where you dig your heels in. This is where you get involved. Titus needed a little encouragement, and so do you. Thus the reason for this letter. Hear these words, final words of Chuck Swindoll on this and his little writings on it. Paul, this is a quote. Paul's words encouraged Titus as he embarked on a vital mission. Now notice the word encouraged. This is out of quote for just a second. Notice the word encouraged. We can never overestimate the importance of encouragement, of lifting one another up. Folks, we live in a world that pushes people down, continually pushes people down. We need encouragement. I'm not talking about glad-handing. I'm not just talking about slapping people on the back. I mean real encouragement, being there when they need you, having a proper word. Proverbs says this, Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken, listen to that, a word fitly spoken at the proper time is like apples of gold in settings of silver. We need to be built up. We need to breathe life into this world around us. Breathe life. 2,000 years later, back into Swindoll's things, we are on the same mission to carry out the Great Commission by making disciples wherever the Lord leads us. Paul's scroll may have been addressed to this young protege, but in a way he wrote it for us today. Paul lived his magnificent life, and then he died. Titus lived his life, and then he too died. We are here today to heed the message that Paul sent. Paul had a call to action. Titus had a call to action. Guess who else had a call to action? We have a call to action. Yes. Yes, today you have a call to action. This is our time, folks, a time like no other. This call will entail you being a servant, having an eternal hope, and a call to preach the word, to tell people. We don't keep this to ourselves. We are to share it with people. And you know what? It's going to be edgy. We're living in an edgy society. When we share this, not everybody's going to be hilariously, oh, thank you for sharing that with me. As a matter of fact, you're going to get just the opposite. Just the opposite. Is that going to stop you? Remember, we are to do everything with gentleness and respect. We are to join God where God is working. We're not forcing our way in. He prepares the soil. We test the doors. We give the word. If they want to know more, we give them more. If they slam the door in your face, what do you do? They moved on to the next spot. The disciples did. God has people that he's working on. A call to preach the word, tell people the truth. God has called all of us to action, folks. The question for all of us is this. Where do we fit into his plan? Where do we fit in his plan? He has placed you where he needs you. He needs us, folks, in different areas. We are his mouthpiece. Don't be silent. Use your words. Use your life. May your life demonstrate the Lord Jesus. If you are someone that someone sees you and goes, hiding behind the post toasties, you know, you might want to change the way you're running your life. You want to have people look at you and go, oh, man, there's Jack. Hey, way to be Jack. I wouldn't, you know, and you go out of your way. Instead of, oh, there's Jack, I'm hiding behind this, you know, whatever. No. God has called us to action. The question for all of us, where do we fit into this plan? The time is short, folks. I don't care if you're 10 years old. The time is short. Find your place and get into the action. A call to action. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to study your word. And Lord, through your spirit, you've encouraged us to step out, to be people, men and women of God that are bold for you. You have called each one of us to action, to a place. You've called us to use our words and our lives, which should be looking more and more like you, Lord Jesus, as we've yielded to you. And may you use us in this world that is running away from you. Lord, you've given us the words of truth. You've given us words of life. Lord, help us to impact this culture and this community for your honor and for your glory. We can't do it on our own. We need your power, Holy Spirit. And I ask you to pour your spirit out on each one of us, that we will have your spirit epi upon us in making us capable. You've made us capable to do this assignment. You've placed us here for such a time. May we be your bondservant, our will consumed with your will. Thank you for this teaching, Lord. Please put it into each one of our hearts. Lord, if there's someone here today that does not know you as their Savior, they're outside of the family of God. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll touch their hearts, that you will speak to them. No words that I use can do this. You are the one that softens. You are the one that draws. You are the one, Holy Spirit, that convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You are the one that saves people. And I pray today that if someone here is tired of the life they're living, they don't have an eternal hope, that today will be the day that they say yes to you, Lord Jesus. Please, Holy Spirit, do your work in the hearts of your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.